Welcome to Brains, Bibles, and Beyond, where we discuss theology and worldview apologetics. I am Nate Day with Think Like Christ Ministries, and he is Joel Willoughby with Brains and Bibles.
Howdy.
So, Joel, what are we up here today for?
Boy, we have episode 8. How do we explain the Trinity?
How do we explain
that? That's a pretty big, hefty topic.
Yeah. Now, if there's a topic that makes your brain explode,
yes,
this would be one of them.
Probably the most of anything.
Yeah.
I'd say. Yeah.
It's definitely top five.
Top five, if nothing else.
There I'm sure go. We may come with other ones, but anyway, we're going to explore this. So
pretty exciting.
We're going to hop right into it because we have a lot to go with. And you can stick around on YouTube after the podcast and hear more stuff from us. But let's get right into it.
Sure thing. All right. Well, when we talk about the Trinity, you know, we're kind of on a quest for the perfect illustration. I think that's...
Which is difficult.
It is. So we're going to go through some of those difficulties today. But first, I like a term triune better. I will say the doctrine of the Trinity, because that's what it's formally called. But if I'm talking about God and I get into this conversation, I like to say the triune God, because Trinity is just three similar things, like the three musketeers.
Sure.
You know, three similar things. But triune literally means three in one, which is what it's all about. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but they're all God. Okay.
Yeah.
So first we want to have a scriptural basis for this. I think it's one of those things where what I just said is easily agreeable with you know, any Christian.
Yeah.
But do they know where it's at in the Bible?
Yeah. So I think first of all, and we're not going to get into like the deity of Christ, or the deity of the Holy Spirit necessarily in like depth.
Right.
Just mention briefly each of them. So, you know, first, you know, the Father is he God? Jesus, the Son, is he God? And the Holy Spirit, is he God? And so there's some, you know, proof text for this. So,
yes. And there's, I mean, so many passages of scripture to go to. I'm just going to cherry pick a few of them for us just so we get the idea. Yeah. And this would be something maybe to explore another time.
This is not exhaustive,
right?
Individually, so
because the focus is how they are three in one. That's the focus of the conversation today. All right, so John 17. So John 17. If you just look at the first five verses there, you see Jesus having this high priestly prayer. He takes the role of the high priest, which once a year they'd pray for the nation of Israel, and he's asking, you know, the Father to forgive them, and you know, he's gonna, obviously Jesus is about to be the sacrifice that he will be using. And he actually defines eternal life in verse 3, which is really cool. It's one of the few places you actually have a definition in scripture for eternal life. But let's read this. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So we're already kind of looking into a little bit of the deity of Christ there.
Sure.
But
yeah.
Notice that when Jesus is praying to God the Father, first off, those are two that are they're having a conversation together.
Yeah.
So there's obviously a difference. There's obviously a difference.
Yeah. It's not the same thing.
Right. And he calls him the only true God. Does that seem strange to you? The only true God?
Well, no, because I've read ahead. But yes, you know, clearly the Father is God, according to Jesus.
Right. I think what throws some people off is they go, the only true God? Wait a minute. Jesus is God.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit's God. What do you mean he's the only true God?
Not confused.
Yeah. So
mind blowing.
the idea is like hold on, okay. So he's not actually saying anything contradictory.
No,
because if you point at the Holy Spirit, you can say the only true God. If you point at Jesus Christ, you can say the only true God.
Yeah.
If you point at the Father, you say the only true God. And so there's no contradiction here. He's just giving glory and honor to the Father. And you always see the Holy Spirit pointing to the Son and the Son pointing to the Father. And you see that all through Scripture as a general consensus. But let's keep this moving. We got to keep this moving. So let's go ahead and look at how Jesus claimed to be God. And so staying in the Gospel of John, we can go to chapter 8 over there. And big conversation here. We're kind of coming toward the end of the conversation. And it's just beautiful how this whole thing works. You'll have to read the context for yourself. But really starting in verse 48, Jesus is continuing this conversation with the Jews. He already says, your father's the devil, because they, you know, they're talking about his daddy, so he starts talking about their daddy, and that's a really, really fun thing.
We know who our daddy is. I know who yours is, too.
Right. And then he says, you know what, Jesus, you have a demon. You know, this is how you're doing these things and who you are. You have a demon.
It's just like people today. When you don't agree, your character assassinate.
Right, right.
You don't have a conversation.
You're just crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's very dismissive. It doesn't actually solve any problems. You're not actually thinking through anything. Right. Okay. So he goes on through this, and let me just read it. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So they called him, you a half-breed. We don't even know who your daddy is. Probably a Gentile. They're making all sorts of accusations here.
Yeah.
You don't have the Holy Spirit. You have a demon. Your father is not God. It's some Gentile. Your mother was unfaithful. That sort of thing.
Yeah.
Boy, it's rough. So Jesus plays it cool, though. Verse 49. He says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? They're getting really worked up here.
Yeah.
And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Oh, here it is. Here it is. Yeah. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. We're coming to the climax here. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was,
I am.
I am. Whoa. So that's, Yahweh. I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hit himself and went out of the temple. So obviously, even if our American Gentile minds have trouble understanding how he's calling himself God there, the Jews figured it out.
The Jews knew exactly what he was
saying. Why they wanted to kill him on the spot.
Yeah. So, this goes right back to the whole, either Jesus is God or he's a liar, right?
Right.
Either way, you have to make a choice here. You can't say he's a good guy and if he's a liar.
One or the other.
So he has to be God or he's not. So
absolutely.
He certainly claimed to be, and the Jews know he claimed to be, because that's what that claim is.
Of course, the other option is to say the text is corrupt, which would be like the Muslim stance and others. And so that'd be another lesson for another time about the reliability of scriptures. But
this would be a good one. We need to do that.
Yes, I'm excited to do it. But here we go.
We'll do that one next.
Well, so then here's another one real quick. John 10, 22 through 39 is the whole text. But basically here, once again, he's claiming to be God. And we know this for sure because the Jews try to kill him again. They stone him to death. And so at the end of it, let's see, I'll start with verse 28 of John 10. It says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, what does the Jewish text, the Old Testament say all the time? The Lord our God is one.
One.
Right. He says, the Father and I are one. Okay. There's no doubt about it here.
Yeah.
He is saying, we are God together. We are one God together. And so they pick up those stones again and they're ready just to slice them. So you got to read that whole John 10 there. It's amazing. Really, I'd say a good starting point is even John 6 and go on through. One of the culminations is John 11. He's the resurrection of the life. He raises Lazarus from the dead and all that. But anyways, so the Father is God and the Son is God. Now, the Holy Spirit tends to be trickier for a lot of people. How do you prove that the Holy Spirit is God and also that he is not just some force, some general spirit?
Yeah, the general spirit.
But he actually has intellect, will, and ability.
Yeah.
Yeah. So how do you figure those things? Some would even dare say personhood.
Person.
We're gonna talk about that a little later.
The persons.
So Acts 5, a beautiful example where you see it all together here. And so a man named Ananias, you probably know the story. A lot of people are familiar. But Acts 5, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. The idea is that Barnabas got a lot of attention, a lot of praise for having sold some property and gave 100% of the proceeds to the church. Mm-hmm. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted that same, pat on the back. Yeah, yeah,
pat on the back.
But when it came down to it and they had the money in their hand, they're thinking to myself, my goodness.
We can keep some of this.
We could buy a jacuzzi.
Yeah.
Fresh chariot.
We can go on vacation.
this is getting, life can get good.
And it was their money. They could have. But instead, they lied.
They lied about it. Right. That's the big thing.
Here's everything we got.
Yes.
So that they would look good.
Absolutely. So that was the plan. And they laid at the apostles' feet saying such. So verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Notice he said lie to the Holy Spirit.
You can't lie to something that's just a force.
Right.
He is a person, right?
You're this is a living being.
To someone. Yeah.
Right. This is someone with that intellect, will, and ability that you're lying to.
Yeah.
Okay. So then he continues on in verse 4. It says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.
Oh, so now the Holy Spirit's God.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, so you lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God.
Yeah.
So beautiful there. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But, you know, I'm no mathematician. Okay. No. But that seems like three gods.
See, that's where you'd be wrong.
It's one. What?
It's one.
Right. So then we need to find that in scripture though too. That's always really important.
So, you know, that's the mystery, of the Godhead, the triune God. So
I think one or the other seems to be not too hard to figure out, that there are, three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or that there is one God. I think separately those things are not they're not difficult. But to put them together,
us understanding how to explain that.
And what does that look like? You know, we can't comprehend that, really.
No.
So Deuteronomy 4:35 here says, to you it was shown that you might know the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. So singular usage.
There's one God.
Singular, one. There's no one beside him. That's it. One, no one beside him. Okay. So there cannot be three gods.
No.
There cannot be.
One God.
Okay, so then we go to Deuteronomy 6:4, a famous verse, famous for a reason. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. And then it goes on to say how you should love him with all your heart, your soul, your might, all that.
Yeah.
Then another interesting one I really like is James 2:19, because it it kind of makes you spur on to learn more deeper theology, because even the demons know a thing or two, and they don't get any credit for it. So James 2:19 over here says, you believe that God is one, you do well. It's a basic concept.
Yeah.
He says, even the demons believe and shudder.
Yeah.
Do you even shudder? Do you understand the intensity of that?
Yeah.
There is only one God. So that's a powerful idea.
That almost sounds like sarcasm. You believe God's one. Good job.
Yeah, good for you.
Good job.
Want a cookie?
Yeah. So do the demons.
Right. And we don't know. We all know they're not getting any grace here. Okay.
Yeah.
So anyways, that is the scriptural foundation for the doctrine of the Trinity, for the triune God. Okay.
Now we want to kind of to dive into just, I guess, helping wrap our mind around how can there be three in one. We're going to look at a few illustrations that
some
that
famous
are,
ones
yeah that are commonly used
right
you know, a lot of us, Joel and I both teach classes at church and things, Sunday school and different than that, and there's been times when you're teaching kids the Trinity what how do you explain that to a six-year-old?
Right.
Well, there's some examples and some illustrations, But illustrations fall short of God. None of them are perfect, but we're going to kind of look through some of those.
And, you know, with children, I basically explain this the same way. I just would probably use maybe a little bit smaller words, and I would take it a lot slower.
Yeah.
But I essentially do it the same way. And often I split it up into a couple lessons, things like that.
And honestly, kids get it easier than adults.
Well, they have the faith of a child.
They don't second guess stuff. They just believe what the Bible says.
Right.
You tell them what the God's word says and they say, oh, okay.
Which is why you got to be careful. I don't
know if I totally understand it, but yeah, you know,
yeah.
Okay.
So here we go. Let's go through some of these things. So, you know, we're on this quest for the perfect illustration. Can there be an illustration that can correctly teach the doctrine of the triune God here? Okay.
Let's look at a few.
So here's one that I hear a lot, which is water. God is like water.
Gas, liquid, and solid.
Yeah, there's water is one, right? It's all water. It's one.
Yeah, it's one.
But then you have...
So it hits the one part.
Right, absolutely. And you have three. Gas, liquid, solid. There's still water.
The problem is they're the same thing, just in different forms.
Yeah, there's a fancy word for this. The fallacy is called modalism. The idea is that God would be in different modes or in different forms. So the idea is you have one person, one God kind of idea, and he shows up as the Father or he shows up as the Son.
Depending on his need, he'll act in different ways.
Now, there's one a prominent place in Scripture where you actually see all three in the same place.
Yeah, so the baptism of Jesus would be that. You know, Jesus obviously there getting baptized by John the Baptist.
Right.
And, you know, the heavens opened up and God speaks. God the Father speaks. You know, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Identifying Jesus with him, you know, if someone's your son, you know, obviously the identification. But then the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and rests on the shoulder.
Yes.
So we see all three.
Same place, same time.
Persons of the, lack of better term, persons of the Godhead.
Sure.
At the same time, same place, not acting in different roles. Just they're all three in existence.
I'll come back to that word person later, but yeah. It's okay for now. It's okay for now. So, and if I'm teaching kids, I probably will just say persons. I'll wait till they're older to break some news to them later. But I think it's a good starter idea. So, yeah, God is like water, right? Except for the fact that he can be all three at once. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit as separate consciousness. Okay? That's an interesting idea. All right, so let's go on to another one. God is like the sun. Now, have you heard this before?
I have heard this one.
Okay.
I never used this one though.
Yeah, this
I never used the water one either though. but I get what people do.
I think we're gonna get to your famous illustration.
The idea is we're trying to give an example of how one thing could be three things. You know, that's basically what people are trying to help others to understand that. How could one thing be three things? And that's what a lot of these illustrations kind of do, you know, and they fall short in different areas because none of them are perfect. And I think most people that, you know, are using lessons to teach these understand that.
Yeah. The whole point is God is holy. The word holy means set apart. Mm-hmm. It means unlike the other things.
Yeah.
And so when God is holy, that's in a much larger sense than even we can be holy. He's holy in the sense that he is transcendent. He is beyond all things. He is outside of time, space, and all that. He's not hindered by anything. So what created thing can mirror the uncreated? Well, truly, nothing perfectly. And so what we do is we just find little aspects of God that can be mirrored, and they fall short in different areas, of course.
So the sun.
The sun. You have a star, heat, and light.
Okay,
that's the sun. The problem is that the heat and light would be coming from the star.
Sure.
That means they're originating.
Created
so this fallacy is Arianism. It's the rejection of the deity part. So the sun, the Holy Spirit, they're not creations of the Father. Like the heat and light are creations of the star. So you still have that idea. Yes, the sun came from the Father and the Holy Spirit came from the Father, but it's not that they had a beginning.
Yeah.
It is different. So we got to be careful with that. They are actually co-equal and co-eternal with the Father.
They're not created beings.
Absolutely.
So
big difference there.
Not little G God, big G God.
Big G.
Big G.
That's right. So then we have another one that there's actually, I think, a few illustrations that tie into the same fallacy, which really pretty common illustrations. And once again, I'm not putting anybody down for using these, because when I explain it, I do use all these. I do use all these to teach different aspects of God. And then I say, but that's not a perfect mirror
reflection. Make sure you guys. Yeah. You have the qualifier in there.
Right. So, that's what's important.
And I think most people do, honestly. And you know, when I've heard it taught by other people, most people are like, okay, you know, this isn't a perfect illustration, but it helps us understand this. So, right. And we was kind of,
it gets you farther down the line.
Why isn't it perfect?
Yes, exactly.
So,
you know, God's like a three-leaf clover. You could say that. Or other examples like it would be like an egg or an apple.
Yeah.
So with the clover, you have this one clover, but you have these three leaves coming off of it. It's all one clover, and each leaf would be like a person of God. So with the egg, you would have like the shell, the white, and the yolk.
Yeah.
It's all one egg, but here there's three parts of it.
Yeah.
And then you have, you know, the apple, you know, the core, the stem, the skin, the flesh, you know, pick three of them.
Any three you want.
Just pick three. And you would say, you know, that's the same thing.
Yeah.
But this is called partialism. Because the idea is that there's one God and he separates into a third. Yeah. So it's like the Father would be a third of God. The Son would be a third of God. The Holy Spirit would be a third of God. And that would be incorrect because they're all 100% God.
Yeah.
As we went through with John 17, the only true God, that could be said about each one.
Yep, exactly. So, and that's where that falls short. And I think most people recognize that. They're trying to explain the Trinity anyway. Like, we know it's not perfect.
Right.
But that's why it falls short is, you know, if I have the core of my apple, I don't be like, hey, this is an apple. I was like, that's the core.
Yeah. You know, you can't hold up the shell and say, this is an egg. No. You know, it doesn't really work out too well.
No, not perfectly. But it gives the example of how one thing can be multiple things. So, and that's really what it's hitting.
And you even mentioned earlier outside of this episode that, you know, we have like body, soul, and spirit as a human being.
Sure.
Now, not everybody would agree with that division.
I do agree with that. A lot of people do not agree with that, but yeah.
I do agree with that, though. Body, soul, and spirit, and that could be another fun talk. Yeah. But anyways, that's still, once again, you know, if I have my body that is without my soul and spirit, you know, you don't really say that's Joel Willoughby.
No, that's a corpse.
Yeah, and especially when it starts to rot and
that's,
things.
That's dead, Joel.
Yeah, not quite the same. Yeah. My soul, spirit, or, you know, that's another talk for another time, but one of those or both of those together, you would say that is Joel Willoughby.
Yeah.
Right there. Okay.
So, but, you know, it's another illustration how something can be three in one, but not...
Absolutely.
Not a perfect illustration once again, but...
I like it.
Anyway. All right.
So then we come on to this, you know, the big kind of conclusion of the episode here. So how do we describe
the triune God? You told me what the Trinity isn't. So what is the best way to describe it?
Yeah, well, you know, like I said, so first off, we have to have that scriptural foundation. You got to know in Scripture where it identifies the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit distinctly, but then also that there's only one God.
Distinctly as God, individually.
Yes.
And
that's super important, because if we don't have a foundation in Scripture, we've already lost.
Yep.
So we have to make sure that's true. Then after that, just like we did today, I think you do go through several of these illustrations. I think the more the merrier, to help people really, because in different people are going to connect with different ones a little bit more. And so you say, it's a lot like this, but not exactly like this.
Yeah.
I think that's a fair way to say it.
Yeah.
It is. And so when you say it all that way, you're pointing out different aspects of who God is. So then you kind of put them together and go, okay, I can understand this aspect and this aspect and this aspect now. Now, how do I put them all together? That still is beyond us a bit.
A little bit, yeah.
And that's okay. Yeah. Because
some of it does come down to faith, so.
Yes. And we are to live by faith.
Yeah. And that's not just a cop-out answer.
I mean, right.
Some things you just have to believe.
Absolutely. So. And that's not a problem. I think as you grow in your walk with God, there are more and more things that you say, well, I could actually explain this from Scripture.
Yeah.
But there are certain things you never will, because God is far beyond us. If we truly believe that and we know that, then we also would believe and understand that we will not be able to simplify him to fit into a box. to be explained.
You can't explain all things about God.
Right. He is greater than us.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's just like a rabbit wouldn't be able to explain the complexities of a human being. Yeah, you know, a human being cannot explain the complexities of God.
I mean, our rabbit's pretty smart.
Okay.
But not that smart.
They don't even know how to run in a straight line, buddy. I don't know.
No, but our rabbit escaped here recently.
Oh, really?
And a door got left open. But it was awesome because it was the perfect stereotype. My daughter just took a carrot out, held it up, think I'm running right to the carrot. Just started munching away.
Wow.
Easiest way to catch a rabbit.
That's hilarious.
Our former one did not do that. He ran away and got a disease from wild rabbits and died.
Well, we got to wrap this up here. Yes. So even though your rabbit is fascinating. Okay. So by faith, we trust that there is only one God and there are three persons of God. Okay.
So you're saying persons.
Now, but when I say person, I think it is a little tricky because, you know, what does that word person mean? If you actually do some detailed studies on that word, you're going to come up with things like, you know, personality, right?
Yeah.
And so when you think about personality of God, I think you're getting into things that are outside of scripture. Sure. You think about someone's personality, like, you know, they might laugh a little more. They might speak a little more softly or harshly. They might, you know, talk more or less. I don't necessarily see any of that in scripture at all. So I want to be very careful. And I mean, the Bible is very clear. You've seen the Son, you've seen the Father.
Yeah.
And so that seems like the same kind of personality to
me. Personality would be the same.
So I try to just stay away from that word person, but I understand that people connect with that word.
Yeah.
Because when I say person, I'm thinking they have consciousness, they have intellect, will, and ability. That's exactly what I'm thinking about.
Yeah. And that's perfect.
I have this complex definition now.
Okay. So what's your definition?
I'm going to say it twice.
This is a theologian definition.
Yeah. I'm going to say it twice, and then you can just kind of think about it. Okay. So God is one divine substance with three centers of consciousness, which are in harmony, are equal in divinity, have separate roles in the Godhead, and each have intellect, will, and ability.
Yeah.
I'll say it one more time. God is one divine substance with three centers of consciousness, which are in harmony, are equal in divinity, have separate roles in the Godhead, and each have intellect, will, and ability. And so I think a lot of that can be broken down. But if think through it for yourself, own it, and maybe that's not for you. Maybe you define it a little bit differently. Because we don't have, that's not a scripture verse.
No, that's just Joe Willoughby trying to have a definition.
Right. That's now, my consensus of scripture.
You know, had this conversation, you know, three centers of consciousness. Yes. To me, that sounds like, you know, something from Star Wars. It's this Eastern mythology stuff, but having discussed it, I know what you're trying to say, because you're trying to avoid the person.
Right.
And so you say,
because they do have a distinct consciousness.
Yeah.
And so I would say centers showing distinction there. And when I say that I'm focusing on their intellect, will, and ability, I also want to identify that they do different things. The Father generally in scripture is the one that stays in heaven. He coordinates, he conducts, he organizes.
Yeah.
He have plans.
Different roles.
And then the Son is the one that does all the physical work on earth. The Holy Spirit does all the spiritual work on earth. That's just kind of a consensus of what I see in scripture.
Yeah.
I think it's fair. And you think through it for yourself, see if that makes sense. But they are one God. That's why I say one divine substance. And that's vague on purpose.
Yeah.
Because we don't really understand that. And so, okay, there's something there. There's something there. And it is unified. It's one.
And clearly Jesus could take the form of a man.
Yes.
And the Spirit clearly take the form of a spirit. Right?
Of a dove. Yeah.
or of a dove.
Yeah, right.
Take a physical form and is a spirit. You know, so there's a substance, and, you know, that's probably a whole nother topic.
Yes. When our podcast time is coming to an end.
It is.
So we do have an email address, though. If you have some questions for us and things, go ahead and give us that.
Yeah. So it's podcast@thinklikechrist.org, and you could send us your hate mail and your love mail and your questions, and we'd love to answer them. So.
Right. Absolutely. All right. Well, thank you very much. And YouTube audience, of course, stay on. We're going to talk a little bit more. You guys get the little bit extra here.
Yeah.
See you, podcast family.